The DTR conversation. Does anybody know what that is? The DTR conversation. This is where I get myself in the most trouble when talking to high school or college students, because a guy and a girl will come in together, and of course I'm interested, what is your relationship to each other? Are y'all dating? And then it becomes an awkward moment, because if they're not, it looks awkward. If they are, it's okay, I guess, but maybe they don't want to tell me that, or maybe they'd have what's not Facebook official yet, but it really is, and they don't know. Define the relationship. I gotta know exactly how you two relate to each other so I can, you know, not look like an idiot sometimes or what. Define the relationship. So here is Jesus in our text today, going up north. He's going out of Jewish territory into Gentile territory, a good 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee into the rocky foothills of Mount Hermon, the northern boundary of the old promised land when they came into it. He's up there. He leads his disciples up there to have a DTR conversation. I want to define what our relationship is. You guys have been with me long enough. I need to know, what do y'all think? Because the reason he's here is to convince people he is God's son. And he is revealing the way of God to the world and a means of having our sins atoned for. But if he can't convince people, it's all for naught. And so he's up there and he wants to know, is his message getting through? They've had several tremendous moments of instruction, like the Sermon on the Mount and other times like that. They've heard him preach amazing, dazzling things. They've seen him do out of this world incredible stuff over and over. Most recently, Peter walking on the water with Jesus and feeding 4,000 people. All this stuff he's done, but now he wants to know. Let's have a DTR conversation. What do you all think about me? Who do people say I am? And just that morning in the morning newspaper at Caesarea Philippi outside of town, there's a poll. There's always a poll in the paper. How the president's doing, what you think about this, and there's a poll. Well, here's what they're saying, Jesus. Here's what they're saying about you. Some are saying you're John the Baptist raised. That's what Herod had thought. Some are saying you're like Elijah, and there's some similarities, right? And Elijah was his forerunner. Some of them say that you're Jeremiah. Some of them say you're like one of the other prophets. Those are the good options. By the way, there were others. There were others that say he's a drunkard and a partier. That's been said already. There are others saying he's got an evil spirit, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there are some bad options too, but they just wanted to give him the good ones. Here's what some people are saying. Do you know what people in our world are saying about Jesus? You know, we just gathered around a table and we just called him Lord. We just gathered around a table and celebrated the fact that he died a death for us. We couldn't die for ourselves to get us right with God, and we bow down to him. We bow down, and we say, you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings, and that's why you on Sunday morning got ready and came up this hill, and that's why you're going to leave this building and live a totally different life than the rest of the people around you, because you are convinced that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm going to tell you, you live around people who think less than that of him. There are plenty of other opinions about him. Barna comes out with this just recently. Americans overwhelmingly believe that Jesus existed. That's a good thing. They think he really is a person, a human figure in history. About half of Americans think that he's God, the Son of God. Half of them. And the older you get, the more likely they are to believe that he's God. But you know what? The younger they get, the less likely you are to believe that he really is all that. Millennials, less than half of them, believe that Jesus is all that. They think he's good, fair, good, generous, and kind, and a good teacher like Buddha, but Son of God, nah, something less than that. So those are the options that are out there. About half the people believe Jesus lived a human life, but most of them believe he actually was sinful just like us. In fact, here's a children's book. I want you to notice it's one of the children's books that you can get. It says, I've come to the river today to wash my sins away, says Jesus. Anybody go, ugh, when you read that? That's That's not our Jesus. Our Jesus was sinless. Yes, he lived as a human, but he was baptized, but it's not to have his sins washed away. So the world is kind of letting loose of that, saying he's just like everybody else. But Jesus is not really interested in the polls in the newspaper that morning. What he really wants to know is about those people standing in front of him. Because, you know, here's the interesting thing about an ancient rabbi back then. A rabbi would take whatever student would come to him. Students picked, I want Hillel or one of the others, you know, and I want to follow him and be in his class and all that stuff. Jesus didn't wait for a disciple to come to him. He called his own disciples. He chose the ones he wanted following him. And it wasn't just for a class to hear his wonderful conclusions about theoretical things. He said, come follow me. I want you to live with me. I want you to travel with me 24/7. I want you to study me. I want you to see my life. I want you to hear every word I say. I want you to see what I do and see every miracle I perform. And I want you to see me when times are stressful. And I want you to see me when we're hungry. And I want you to see me as we travel long distances where nothing really happens along the road. I want you to be with me. And I want you to watch. And I want you to come to your own conclusion. Watch me, study me. And they have been for quite some time, and now he looks at them and he says, forget the polls, forget what everybody else says, and tell me this, who do you say I am? I don't know why you're here this morning. There's all sorts of reasons people come here. Someone invited you. Someone invited you and you accepted the invitation, you're here, and we're glad you are. I don't care why you're here, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're, maybe it's because you like the singing. Oh, it's singing. And those of you here Friday night, I didn't get to make it back in time, but I heard great things. We have great singing here. Love that. Maybe you're here because of great activities. You're going to wait after this. You're going to go to that meeting, 15-minute Paul Wallace meeting. You falling for that? Is anybody falling for that? Did you bring a sack lunch? Anybody? They should have ordered pizza. You're going to have this short meeting and talk about all the cool things for the summer. And you know what? If that's why you came, I'm glad you did. Maybe you love the great preaching here. I gave him $5 to do that, and I hope that was contagious. It wasn't. Only one person. But those who are, and we're not talking about membership. You know, we talk about membership. Who wants to be recognized here? If you are in the people of God, that's what church means, you have concluded something about Jesus. All these other things, I want people in various levels of following to be here. But those who are really in the ecclesia of Jesus believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they have sung these songs this morning because we believe the words. He is Lord of all creation and Lord of my life. We bow down, and when we leave here, we don't live the way we want to. We live the way he wants to, and that's what lordship means. Now, you may not be there, and I don't want you to feel like if I don't believe that, I can't be here. No, come. I don't care why you're coming. I'm glad you're here. But those who are Christians, we believe he's the Christ, the final King of God over all the earth, and the Son of God who is God. And this is what Peter says. This is the one, Peter's answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And this is one of the two biggest things Jesus came for, to get us to see who he is and then to accept what all that means. After this, he starts teaching plainly what that means, but he had to get them here, and this is big. Notice how Jesus responds to this. It's amazing. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. God revealed this to you through time, through studying me and seeing what I did and what I said and how I responded. You are convinced of this. God drew you to this conclusion, my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, Petra means rock. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind. You hear Jesus going over the top excited. Finally, I got someone to conclude this. This is huge. This is the midpoint of where Jesus wanted to go, and finally somebody believes it, and now we believe it now, right? This is a big deal. Now, why is it a big deal? Why is this answer to that question a big deal? Why is Jesus so excited about this final articulation? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the answer. One of them, it is the interpretive key to the entire scriptures. To accept Jesus as the Christ is when you're finally saying the whole story now fits. It's the final, this is true, it's the final puzzle piece that makes the entire story valid and fulfilled and true. Jesus being the Christ is the final nail, right, that says this is the story of God. It makes the promise to Abraham be true. This is, we are now children of Abraham through Christ. This is that promise in the garden where God will, the seed of a woman will overcome the seed of the serpent. This is him. This is the fulfillment of David, someone on David's throne that's going to rule God's people forever. This is him. This is the fulfillment of that. Fulfills everything in the Old Testament and actually fulfills everything in the New as well. This is big. If this isn't true, none of it's true. Everything depends on this. Now let me just the way he symbolizes this through the word rock is just very powerful. So he says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly of God's people, my movement of God's people. This is how I'm going to start changing the world, is through the people who make this confession. Now, what is the rock? This is a great debate. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I promised a short sermon, but we're going to try this, okay? Is it the confession that Peter made? Is it Peter himself? Roman Catholics say it's Peter himself. He becomes the first Pope, and then everybody after him has to be somehow related to that? Or is it the mountain on which they were standing at that time? And I'm going to say to all this, yes, it's all of that. To some extent, it's all of that. Now, so let's look at this. The confession Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the confession that we have to make. The conclusion we have to come to with all our heart in order for us to have the benefits of the people of God. Now, here's a couple other places where this is said. Here's Romans. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is sincere. You can't be saved, y'all. You cannot be saved and receive all the benefits of the kingdom of God unless you come to the conclusion that Jesus is more than just a man and a good man and a good teacher. You must believe with your mouth and with your heart and with your life, Jesus is Lord over everything. It doesn't matter who wins the next election. It doesn't matter who's on the Oval Office. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is Jesus is Lord. 1 John, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is now in the world already. We don't just say it once, but listen, when we take a baptism, when somebody wants to come forward, the confession comes first. You hear them say it, I believe. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I believe that. Based on that confession, I now immerse you in the waters of baptism. That water doesn't mean anything if this belief hasn't been straightened out in your head and established on the throne of your heart. It is a key to so many things. It opens up all the blessings that God has in store for you. This is big, and this is why that is the rock that'll build the church on. But then you've got, he says this to Peter and even changes his name. Simon Bar-Jonah now becomes Peter Petra, which means rock. Now this is interesting. He is giving Peter a reward. You're the first one who says it. And because of that, I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. The keys are the things that open a door to allow people legitimately in. And so he says to Peter, because you're the first one to actually say it, to step forward and say it with your lips, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, you see this in the book of Acts, and it answers a lot of questions. So here's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. He's talking to all the apostles, but Peter's the head one, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria. That's Acts chapter 8. Then to the ends of the earth. Now here's one of the weird things we Church of Christ people struggle with, all Christians struggle with. In Acts chapter 2, who's the preacher? Peter. What's his message? The one you killed, the Lord has made both Lord and Christ. And there's his message. That's the great message of Acts chapter 2. And the people say, what do we need to do? And he takes out the keys and he opens the door and 3,000 people flood into the kingdom of God because he opens the door. Now, all of them are preaching that day. All of them are doing, but Peter is the one who preaches the message and opens the door the first time. And he says, this is how everybody gets in. You repent and you be baptized. You receive forgiveness and receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, but in Acts chapter 8, when the kingdom goes now beyond Jerusalem after scattering Stephen, they all want to stay in Jerusalem. God says, church, we're not staying in Jerusalem. I want to scatter you out. He uses the stoning of Stephen and they scatter out. And who takes the gospel to Judea and Samaria? Does anybody know? Philip. Is he even an apostle? No. This guy's not an eyewitness of Jesus. As far as we know, he's one of the deacons, we say, of Acts chapter 6. He takes the gospel to Samaria. This is step two in Acts 1:8 program. But something weird happens. He preaches the gospel of Jesus being Christ, the Son of the living God, and bunches of people believe, and they're baptized, but there's no Holy Spirit. What in the world happened to the Holy Spirit? What's happening here? And we're left wondering. Acts 2:38 says this is the way it's supposed to be. And now we have baptism, but no Holy Spirit. But now just wait. They call back to Jerusalem and they say, something weird's happening here. And who do they send to see the progress to the second step of Acts 1:8? Who is it they send, church? Peter and John. And down comes Peter as the one with the keys to the kingdom. So, oh, guys, I'm so grateful you're responding to the gospel. But listen, the Holy Spirit hasn't come because the door hasn't been open yet. We got to keep this together, but we're going to open the keys. And he puts his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And now all of a sudden, it looks just like Acts chapter 2 because Peter is there to open the doors to the Samaritans, part number 2. Then we come to part number 3. Ends of the earth, that refers to everybody else, which means Gentiles. Okay, Paul missed this in early service, and I'm going to give him a chance to redeem himself. It's a little trick question. Who is, in Acts chapter 10, this great thing happens, but who is the apostle to the Gentiles, their designated one to give them the gospel? Who is it? Paul, but he's not the one who opens the door. Well, he's going to be the one that goes around and advertises and gets all the Gentiles in. He's not going to be the one opening the door to it. Who is that? Peter, Acts chapter 10. Lower the sheet. I don't eat unclean food. God says, hey, don't declare anything unclean that I've made clean. And so he says, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. And he goes to Cornelius' house. And now just the opposite of Acts chapter 8 happens. Peter's preaching a gospel and the Holy Spirit comes down. They haven't been baptized yet, but the Holy Spirit comes down. Hold it. This is all out of order. What is going on here? Acts 2:38 is flipped on its head because it had to show Peter, get the keys out, boy, get the keys out. And so he gets the keys out, baptizes them all, and now it's all happened. And now once that door is open, the door is forever open to anyone who follows the apostles' teaching. Is there something significant being given to Peter in this passage? Yes. The keys to the kingdom will be used by him. It's not to be a pope, but it is to be rewarded for being the first to confess it. But there is one more thing in this rock thing. I want you to see it, right? This is amazing stuff. This is going to make you think back to your Daniel from your VBS days two summers ago. You remember the vision that Daniel, the king had, and Daniel, you need to come explain this, and there's a statue made out of four different things representing four kingdoms, and in that fourth kingdom, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It's going to be cut out of a rock in the mountain. That rock is going to come rolling out of the hills, and it's going to set up a kingdom, and it's going to go no borders, no boundaries. It's no geographic location. It is a kingdom that will overtake the world. It is God's king who's going to overtake the world. Where do you think that starts? Rock? Rock. Listen, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It'll crush those kingdoms. Rome, all of them, it will crush them. And to keep going in time, it will be here when the United States is gone. It'll crush those kingdoms, bring them to an end, but it will self-endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. And this is that future. This confession, who Jesus is the rock that God gave us, and it starts in this mountain, rolls all the way through Israel, all the way through Jerusalem, all the way through Judea and Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth, and it's here in Jonesboro, Arkansas. That's good news. I don't care who you are, and I don't care whether you say amen or not. This answer to that question means that we can be in the kingdom of heaven. We have the means of it. Understanding who Jesus is, and we make that confession. Jesus goes on to say it gives you immunity ultimately from death. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. He goes on to explain what he means. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. He's going to end up in Hades, not hell, Hades, the burial place of the dead. But on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and said, no. He rebuked the Lord. Guys, if he is Lord, you can't rebuke him. But Peter does. And then, far be it from you, Lord, for this to happen. You're not going to die. You can't die. Oh, yes, he can. But the gates of Hades will not keep him dead. Every other movement that ever established among humanity, if they could just take the leader out, if they could just kill him, they end it. It's all out. It completely goes out because we took out the leader. And you know what they decided to do with Jesus? Oh, well, we're going to get rid of him. We're going to kill him too. And boom, it's done, right? Wrong. It's not done because he's going to come right back out of there. The gates of death will not keep him in the grave. He's going to rise up out of it, and the church will not be stopped. And they may kill every member of the church. They may come after us and kill us and destroy us, but it will not stop the church. Death can't stop it. This is amazing. And he says in verse 27, when the kingdom comes and when the judgment comes, you'll be ready because you've already said and believed and lived that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God. One last thing. This answer to this question determines your own identity. It determines your own identity. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, and I am Lord, Son of the living God, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Once you accept this confession, it changes who you are. You come to Jesus and you take everything you've been living for yourself, living for your own desires, your own thoughts, your own way of living your life, and you come and you name him Lord. All of a sudden it changes your identity. You are no longer yourself. You are a servant of the Most High God, and it changes everything about you. You don't live for yourself anymore. When Jesus is Lord, you have internal struggles sometimes. And when you have internal struggles, you deny yourself. Well, I feel this way. I know what God says. I know what Jesus, even Peter tried that. No, that's not my idea of your job description, Jesus. I'm going to rebuke you. And then Jesus has to say, hey, I'm rebuking you. You're being like Satan here. You're thinking the things of men, not the things of me. You quit thinking the things of me. You quit thinking the things of Randy. You quit thinking the things of Risa. You quit thinking the things of Casey. You start thinking the things of God. And when those thoughts that you have clash with the thoughts that Jesus has, guess who wins? Because what you do is you deny yourself. And when there's external struggles in your context where you live, you determine you're going to carry the cross, which is a choice you make. It's a choice you make. Some countries right now, if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to face persecution or denial of goods and services. You're going to be mistreated somehow, and that's just the way it is. And if you embrace Jesus, you've got to be willing to embrace that mistreatment. You carry your cross. That's not going to happen to the United States. But what more likely will happen to you is that if you embrace that Jesus is Lord of your life, you will be excluded from some things. You'll be called old-fashioned, you'll be called bigoted, you'll be called hateful, you'll be called all sorts of things because of the thinking that you are. You're transformed in your thinking to the mind of Christ, and that is a mind that the world doesn't like, and it's going to mistreat you in whatever way it chooses to, and you have to embrace that, and you can't go crying about that, thinking that's unfair, and then shed your faith. You can't. It comes with it. The cross comes with it, and at all times we follow Jesus. So here is the last, this will be the last slide right here. Here's the choices. Don't get these mixed up. You can follow Jesus, whatever that means, or you can gain the world. Sometimes you could do both. There are possible ways to do both. Sometimes you can have the world and you can be following Jesus. And you know what? If that's fine, that's fine. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes our young people cannot be both popular at school and also follow Jesus. Sometimes you can't. Which must you choose if Jesus is Lord? You accept following Jesus over gaining the world. If you just have to settle for one or the other, follow Jesus. You see, this confession isn't just an intellectual thing that we say to receive the benefits of baptism and salvation and heaven with God. It also changes our entire identity and the way we live our lives in this world right now. And sometimes that ain't sweet, but it's what we do. And God is the one that led Peter and the apostles to this as they watched what Jesus did. And I'm wondering, is God working on you? Some of you have already done this. You've already decided this, and this week is nothing new. You've gathered around this table, and you've commemorated, you've covenanted with God. Yes, he's forgiven you of your sins, but this is a covenant meal too. I agree to live according to the way God wants me to, and not my will but thine be done kind of attitude. And so you've done that already, gathering on the table, and this sermon is nothing new. You're like, oh, ho-hum, I've done this all my... Some others in here, though, might be where God is leading you. God is trying to tell you something. He's leading you to this truth. How's he doing it? Through Scripture. How's he doing it? For the lives of other people who are investing in you, people who've been changed by the gospel, who've been changed by Scripture and God, and because you're so impressed by the changes in those people, it convinces you there's something real to this. And then you go to Scripture and you see what's real, and you meet Jesus, and you say, I've got to confess this. I've got to say it. He is Lord. I've got to define the relationship. I'm not just going to kind of follow at him. I'm going to follow him because of who he is. And if this morning God has led you to that, it's a great time to, before everybody else who's in here, make that confession. Those of us who've made this confession, love another opportunity to make this confession as well with you and witness it for the first time out of the mouths of people. And what we're going to do right now is, those who've been witnesses of this, we have already confessed this, we're going to stand here in a second and we're going to sing and we're going to encourage you. This song is for you who've never responded to this gospel before, never confessed this really before, publicly in front of a group of people. Maybe you've never even concluded this until just now. Whatever is the reason, whatever is, this is the perfect time. We're going to stand. We believe this too, and want you to join us in this belief and this lifestyle. And we're going to sing, and we're going to urge you, please consider this right now as a great time to make this confession. That's what we're doing right now. And if it's you, come forward, confess it, and we will celebrate with you as we stand and sing to encourage you.